1902, Dr. Peter Marshall was born in Scotland. In 1927, he moved from Scotland to the United States and entered into his theological training. After his theological training, he served in the pastorate in the state of Georgia before accepting the call to be the pastor at the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. in 1937. While serving as the pastor at the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, he was appointed twice to serve as the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And in one of his prayers before the Senate, Dr. Marshall prayed concerning the theme of liberty. And in that prayer, he would say the following: Lord Jesus, Thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not a right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please, to do what is right. Truly, liberty is a precious truth. It is a gift from Almighty God. It's one that ought to be understood, and our liberty ought to be well used for the Lord. And there is no greater liberty that has been given to mankind than the liberty that we have received through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary, the liberty obtained by saving faith. This morning, I'm going to invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians in the first chapter. This morning, we're going to begin to endeavor to study together what I'll call the Epistle of Liberty, the book of Galatians. This book is similar to the book of Romans, and that both books record for us truths concerning the wonderful salvation of our God. The book of Romans, no doubt, as you are aware, is the great discourse on the theme of justification. There is no other place in the Scripture, in your New Testament, that gives a greater description of salvation than the book of Romans. And if the book of Romans is that great description of our salvation, then surely the book of Galatians is the great defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the defense of our liberty that we have through His grace. Therefore, I've entitled our series on the book of Galatians, Liberty Through Grace. And we're going to study together this book over the next few weeks, and I trust that you will learn much, as I am excited that we will and believe we will in the days to come. Follow along as I begin reading, though, just the first five verses of this book together, then we'll bow and ask the Lord's blessing. Galatians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come and begin to learn of the liberty that we have been given through Jesus Christ, through salvation. We thank you, Father, for that wonderful gift so freely given, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, set free from sin and its penalty. Lord, we recognize that there are many today who refuse to believe such a doctrine or such truth. It's being rejected by countless thousands today. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel, and all who would hear would believe and call upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forevermore. We ask and pray these things in his name. Amen. As we begin this morning, we're going to start by giving an introduction to this epistle. As we have discussed in days gone by, as we talked about the studying portions of Scripture, as we talked about as we went through a proper means of Bible study, we understand that as we endeavor to study any portion of Scripture, we have to be careful to consider the text and also to know its context. And this morning, it's important that we lay a foundation for our study of this very important letter written by the Apostle Paul. There are several crucial pieces of background information and material that I think you and I need to understand if we're going to gain the most from this study of this book. The book of Galatians is a book that has been loved by many. In fact, Martin Luther said of this book that it was by far his favorite. It was to him, his wife. He was married unto this book because it proclaimed without any reservation, salvation by grace and grace alone. And it defended that wonderful doctrine. It is a book that is well to be in our minds understood, and I trust will be well loved by us in days to come. I trust that we'll be able to master really the themes and the words of this book as it reveals to us our liberty through grace. But as we begin this morning, I want to start by helping us see what I'll call the scope and sequence of the book of Galatians, the scope and sequence of this book. And what I believe it's important that you and I understand is how the book of Galatians really fits into the overall scope and sequence of our New Testament and how it relates to all the other New Testament books. Again, as you begin to study and as you begin to look at passages of Scripture, we have to know not only the text and what it says, but also a context. And so I want to walk you through some of that context this morning. We understand from our studies again, as we looked at our Bible study, that the New Testament can be divided into four basic categories. I trust you remember that with me. But your New Testament is basically broken up into four basic categories. We have the Gospels. And within the Gospels, we find that there is presented to us the person of Jesus Christ. Within those first four books, the Gospels, the very person of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who became the Son of Man, the two perfectly joined forever, is presented to us. We see His birth, we see His life, His death, and His resurrection. We next come to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts really is a book of history. And in the book of Acts, we find the gospel proclaimed. We find the finding of the church. We find the works of the Lord's apostles as they carry out the great commission which He has given to them. And we see the gospel proclaimed throughout the world. And then we move into what we call the epistles. And within these epistles, these letters written by the apostles, we find the explanation of Christ's doctrine. This gospel has now been proclaimed. Men and women and children are being saved. The church is growing. It is being formed. And now the apostles write and lay out the doctrines of Christ for which the church is to be built. And then we finish off our New Testament with the book of the Revelation, which is really a consummation of all the works of Jesus Christ. It brings us to the end of this age and places us on the very precipice of eternity where we will forever be with the Lord. And within all of that, we find this book of Galatians. And as we consider then these epistles, each one laying out for us the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's important that we understand how these epistles relate one to another. Because each epistle was written to address various needs of the church and to cover some of the major doctrines that needed to be dealt with within the church. In fact, you can look at some of those major doctrines and you can find the books that actually teach those doctrines. If you are interested in the doctrine of eschatology or the doctrine of last things, you're going to turn to the epistles of Paul to the Thessalonians. For in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we have revealed to us truths concerning the last days. We would turn to Peter's epistles, and in there is truth of last days. You turn to the book of Jude, and Jude's going to help us understand the apostasy of the end times and the need for us to stand in the truth and defend our faith. If you're looking for the doctrines of ecclesiology or the doctrines concerning the church, you're going to turn to 1 and 2 Corinthians. You're going to look at Paul's pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. You're going to look at John's three epistles in the New Testament, 1, 2, and 3 John. All deal with issues for the church. We want to learn more about Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christology. We're going to turn to books like Ephesians, which explains to us that Christ had a church. It was a mystery. And there's a way that we ought to walk in Christ. We're going to turn to Philippians, which shows us the joy of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Colossians and Philemon. But if you want to study soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, you're going to turn to Romans, and you're going to turn to Galatians. You're going to study James, and you're going to study Hebrews. For within those books, they lay out for us beautifully the doctrine of our salvation through Jesus Christ, through His wonderful grace. In fact, I want you to see just briefly those few books in their context as they talk about our wonderful salvation. We mentioned earlier the book of Romans, as Dr. Harry Ironside would say, is the fullest and most complete opening up of the grace of God that we have anywhere in the New Testament. The book of Romans lays out for us the way of salvation, and that way is made plain. When you read through the book of Romans, you will find God's way of salvation. It will tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but there's a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then it's going to turn in chapter 12 and begin to say, now in light of all that wonderful grace of salvation, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Literally, verse 2, stop being conformed to the world. Now be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Romans lays out for us the way of salvation. Do you know when you turn over to the Epistle of Hebrews, what you find in the Epistle of Hebrews concerning our salvation is not the way of salvation, but Hebrews lays out for us the very person of salvation, Jesus Christ. From beginning to end of that epistle, the focus is on Christ, who is better than anything that religion could ever offer. Hebrews lays out for us that very person, Jesus Christ, and the glory of our salvation. Galatians and James, however, deal with issues that face the church concerning our salvation, primarily the truth concerning works and grace. Both James and Paul in Galatians deal with the issue of how our works and grace mesh together. And by the way, each one takes a different approach to the problem that was arising in the early church. In fact, if you study out both of those books, it's interesting to consider that both James and Galatians are considered to be the earliest epistles written in your New Testament. It's believed that James was written about 45 AD, whereas Galatians was written about 48 AD. That is significant to consider when you understand what is about to take place in about 50 AD within the church. We're going to talk about some of these things more as we develop the theme of Galatians. But at this point, understand this. The problem was arising in the early church. What do we do with the Gentile believers? Because remember, in the early church, it was mainly Jews who had been converted. Paul is now taking the gospel to the Gentiles. What do we do with them? Must they come under the works of the law? And James writes to deal with that issue as Paul does in Galatians. And that problem won't go away. So in 50 AD, there is a Council of Jerusalem. And that question is debated. And you can find that, by the way, in Acts chapter 15. That question is debated, it is dealt with, and it is settled. But James and Paul in Galatians write to churches that were in the midst of that battle. And they help them to see where works and grace mesh together. James and Paul would deal with that issue in order that they might help the early church. James would write to deal with the problem that some taught that it didn't matter how a man lived once he was saved. So it doesn't matter once you were saved what works you do. And when you study through the book of James, you're going to find that he is writing to say that although salvation is by grace, it matters about your works once you are saved. They are the evidence of a change of heart. Therefore, he would declare in James chapter 2 and verse 18, "You say you want to show me your faith without works." That was the problem. "I say unto you, show me your faith by your works." He's not saying that works breaks faith, but works is the evidence of our faith. And so he is dealing with this problem of a loose living after salvation. And James says, no, there are works that follow. You were saved by the grace of God, created as workmen in Christ Jesus to his glory. It matters how you live. Paul in Galatians, however, is dealing with the error that it was by works that a man is justified. For in Paul's place to the people of Galatia, there were some that were teaching that our faith is perfected only by the observance of the law. And as Paul writes, he sees the wonderful gospel message that he has proclaimed now under attack. And he writes to defend the gospel that it is by grace and grace alone that man cannot be saved by the works or the deeds of his life. A further study of these epistles of the doctrines of salvation reveals yet another common thread. In fact, in three of those epistles that deal with our salvation, they all quote from the prophet Habakkuk the phrase that the just shall live by faith. It's interesting to note that Paul will say that in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. Dr. Ironside makes a very interesting observation concerning those three epistles and their quotation of the phrase. As he has studied it out, he suggests, and I think I could concur with him, that each one puts a different emphasis on that phrase. In fact, he would say that the book of Romans emphasizes the first two words, the just. And the book of Romans answers the question, how shall a man be just before God? The answer is, the just shall live by faith. Paul in the book of Galatians, though, answers the question, once a man is justified, how is their position maintained? Well, the emphasis is on the middle two words, shall live. The just shall live by faith. Whereas Hebrews places the emphasis on the last two words of the phrase, by faith. And in the book of Hebrews, it delineates for us the source and the power by which a man is justified and able to live. It is by faith. Once we understand the scope and sequence of the book of Galatians in relation to all the other New Testament books, primarily the epistles and the other epistles that deal with the theme of salvation, we can begin now to look specifically at the book. In its form of our introduction this morning and the time that we have left, I want you to see with me the people and the purpose of this epistle. The people and the purpose. So there's three things that I want you to see with me briefly. First of all, I want you to see a description of the people. I want you to understand the destination of the letter. And I want you to see with me the divisive issue that had to be corrected. I want to deal with those briefly. We don't need to spend a lot of time. First, I want you to see with me a description of the people. It's helpful for us to understand to whom it is that Paul is writing this letter. Remember, these epistles, although filled with great doctrine, are letters. And it helps to understand to whom a letter is being written. If you were to pick up a letter that someone here would have written to somebody else, and you didn't know to whom it was written, it would be very hard for you to put all of that in context. But if you read a letter that I have written, and it says to the congregation of First Baptist Church, it's going to help you immediately put that letter in context. Just as it would help you if it would say to you on the top of the letter, to beautiful or to Amy. That means it's a personal letter to my wife. I'm not writing that to you. Okay? I think you're all wonderful, but I'm not going to refer to you as beautiful. See, I do. Okay? But if you don't have the context to whom it is written, it's hard to really understand what is being said. As soon as you understand who the recipient is, it helps to understand the reasons for writing the letter. So I want you to see with me the people to whom Paul is writing. The area of Galatia was originally settled by people known as the Gauls. And if you would go back in history and study the Gauls, you would understand that they have descendants in places like France and Luxembourg and Belgium, some up into Scotland and Ireland. But the Gauls originally come and they had settled in that area where the people of Galatia now live. In fact, it is from their name that the province of Galatia gets their name. The Romans were called the Gauls, the Galatas or the Galatians. And it's from their very name that we get this province of Galatia. And the province of Galatia was one day conquered by the Romans. And it became a very crucial place within the Roman Empire. Robert Grimaki, in his New Testament survey, said of the people, though, that lived there, he said they were known nationally as an impulsive, changeable, and inconsistent people. Later in his commentary, he would actually call them a fickle group of people. John Phillips, in his book Exploring the Scriptures, refers to the Galatians as generous, inconsistent, impulsive, and quarrelsome. And these characteristics are reflected in Paul's letter to them. Of the 15 works of the flesh written in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Of the 15 that are listed, he points out 8 are sins of strife. That's an interesting concept. When you understand Paul is writing to a people known to be impulsive, known to be quarrelsome, known to be inconsistent, that's going to help you as you come through the book of Galatians and you find the way Paul would deal with them. As you see him saying to them things like, how is it that you are so soon turned from the gospel? You inconsistent group of people, it hasn't been long since I have been with you. And yet you've immediately turned from the gospel. These are the people to whom he is writing this letter. But it also helps us to understand where this letter's destination was. To whom was this letter written? Yes, to the Gauls, but to which church was this written? Because he says that he writes to the churches of Galatia. There has been a debate by commentators over the years as to who specifically this book or this letter is written to. There are some that have taught that Paul wrote this letter to those in the southern portion of the province, those places that he actually went to on his first missionary journey. Places like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. You'll find that in Acts 13 and Acts 14. And so many believe it is to that group of people, those churches that he established, to whom he is writing. Others say, no, he is writing to the churches in the northern part of the province that he went to and established on his second missionary journey and visited again on his third. Now, in the end, it really doesn't matter which position you take. But I want to share with you what I think, because I think it fits neatly into the overall context of the book. I personally believe he is writing this letter, this epistle, to the southern portions of the province. I believe he's writing to the churches of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. I'll tell you why. There's several reasons I think that's the case. Number one, I really do believe that the book of Galatians is written at an earlier date, not a later date. And as I mentioned to you, I believe it's written about 48 AD, which is before the Council of Jerusalem, which settled this problem of the law and grace. They dealt very kindly and very carefully with that issue in Acts 15. This missionary journey, I believe, happened in Acts 13 and 14 before that council. Because I think that's why he is writing this letter to them. I also believe it's written to those people because Paul makes reference in this letter to Barnabas. If you go and study the book of Acts, you're going to find that Barnabas traveled with Paul only on his first missionary journey. There would later be a division over John Mark. And Paul would later take with him Silas on his second and third missionary journey, but not Barnabas. Why would he write to people about Barnabas to whom they probably didn't know? So I really think it fits better that he would have written to those in the southern portion of the province. I also believe because the key issue of the law is addressed, and again, the Council of Jerusalem is held in AD 50, that he's writing to these churches. And by the way, if you read through Acts 13 and Acts 14, what you find is that there were those Judaizers, those who were teaching that you had to add the law for salvation, that every time he went to the city of either Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, or Derbe, that they came in immediately after him and stirred up the people against him. In fact, he would be taken outside of Lystra, stoned, and left for dead. After he revived, he would go to Derbe and come right back through those cities again and encourage the saints to whom he had won to Christ. And I believe this letter was written to churches who were being swept away by that divisive issue. And Paul wrote to defend the gospel of grace. It was needful. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I think it's needful today that we defend the gospel of grace because I think it's becoming under attack afresh and anew. And Paul would write to defend the glorious gospel. So understand with me this morning this divisive problem. The reason that Paul was urged to write this letter to the churches of Galatia is because there were those who were perverting the message of the gospel. Jewish Christians were teaching, you have to add the law. Grace is good, but grace is not enough. Your grace is perfected by your obedience to the law. So a person is saved when he, by faith, believes in the grace of Christ, but does the works of the law. And that problem was arising within the church. These Judaizers, as we call them, taught that a person had to have faith plus works in order to be saved. They had to submit to the Mosaic law. By the way, later in this letter, you're going to see Paul make reference to Titus. Titus was a Greek. Titus was one never circumcised. And I think he uses Titus' example specifically because they understood here's one saved, but not under the law. Timothy was circumcised, being part Jew and part Greek. Titus never was circumcised. And Paul will point to that to say that there is salvation by grace and grace alone. Throughout this letter, Paul will teach that the law is a taskmaster. The law was designed to show us the need of grace and salvation, for no man can keep the law. Paul also believed that the reason they were teaching such doctrine is because many of them feared persecution. In the very early part of the church, folks, what was happening was simply this. If you claimed to be a Christian, you were under the threat of persecution, mainly by Jews and by Judaism. Paul, being one such chief proponent of that before he was saved. And many looking at that and saying, we can avoid persecution if we just submit to the law. So we will change the gospel of grace. And Paul said, we can have none of that. So he would write to defend the glorious gospel. Our time is now gone. We haven't even looked at a single verse of the book of Galatians yet, but that's okay. In the weeks to come, we're going to begin to go through this book section by section, that we would understand the wonderful gospel of grace. But before we could do that, I wanted you to see the background. One of the greatest joys for me as a pastor is I get to get into my office and I get to study and read all of these books, just lay all these things out. And I thought it really wouldn't be fair for me to start in verse 1 this morning without giving you somewhat of a glimpse of the background to this book. Because as we set the context, it will help us to understand the reason for this epistle. Folks, it is a book that greatly defends the gospel of salvation. And folks, I really do believe that gospel today is coming under attack. And it's coming under attack because you and I live in a world where men will no longer take the simple truth of this book and believe it. Somehow we have to change it. Somehow we have to make it more palatable. Somehow we have to make it so that people will be willing to accept it. Folks, the gospel is the message that needs to be proclaimed. It is salvation by grace alone. And all who call on Jesus Christ will be saved. There is nothing we can do that can earn us salvation. For all that we do is as filthy rags. But it is by His grace that He has saved us. Yet men claiming to be theological, men claiming to be more doctrinal than others, are perverting this wonderful gospel and changing it
to the mind of man and removing from it the very heart of Almighty God. And there are more and more false teachers coming into our world today than ever before. And there are more and more Christians being caught away from it because of things like the internet and the blogs and all the books that are written, and people never being grounded in the truth. And we are being swept away by false doctrine. As good as it might sound, just like back then in Galatians, it probably sounded like a good idea. We were all Jews before, and that was supposed to be the religion of God. It's only logical that the law has to remain. But the Lord Jesus came in, and folks, he fulfilled the law, and the veil was rent in twain, and the law was done away, and an age of grace was brought to mankind. You are saved by faith through the grace of God. What a wonderful truth that God has done for you and I. We're going to study together this wonderful book in the days to come. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you today that we can come and begin to lay the groundwork for a study of the book of Galatians. Lord, I thank you that this book was written, preserved for us, for every generation of the church, that we might understand the glorious gospel of your grace. And Father, I pray that in these days you would free us from the false teaching that is in this world today. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us standing firm upon the sure foundation of the Word of God. So Father, we thank you again for this time as we're here and as we've gathered together. We ask and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.